This morning, we continue our series in the second part of the book of Romans. We're right in the middle of chapter 12. And some people have looked at this passage and thought this is perhaps just a staccato list of responsibilities for the Christian. And yet, as David Kingston reminded us a few weeks back, this is actually rather Paul unfolding for us what it looks like to live a life experiencing and sharing the love of God. To back up a few verses, here's what Paul says: being devoted to one another in love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And very much like Paul's teaching in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, today's verse is really an exposition on what we must do in order to continue loving in the difficult times. So to give you my message in a nutshell, here's what we'll be talking about. Loving in hard times involves eternal perspective, endurance under pressure, and earnest prayer. Loving in hard times involves eternal perspective, endurance under pressure, and earnest prayer. Here's the way Paul says this in Romans 12:12. He says, rejoicing in hope, enduring in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the privilege we have to gather this morning to sing your praise, to hear from your holy word. And we pray that by your Spirit you would minister deeply these truths to our hearts, that you would change us and conform us to the likeness of Christ. You'd be free to encourage and to correct and to instruct so that the beauty of Christ might be manifest in our mortal lives. Teach us, Lord, for our good and for your glory, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I hope you've heard about the BCF Read Through the Bible in 1 Year program. And if you're not already involved, there are handouts at the information desk. You can jump right in right now. But if you have been involved, what we're doing is reading through the Bible this year, consecutively right through the scriptures. And if you've been catching up with us, you've seen God do some amazing things. He released his people, 2.2 million people that were slaves in Egypt, and he set them free, and they're wandering in the wilderness, and he fed those people every day. He rained bread, came raining out of heaven. They called it manna. And when God's people were dying of thirst, Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord told Moses, strike the rock. And so Moses, in obedience, struck that rock, and the rock split open, and a river of fresh water came pouring out. It was so much water, there was water to satisfy the thirst of those over 2 million people. And those things actually happened in that time to God's people, but they happened for us to remind us that God is all about delivering us in times of great distress and giving life when it looks like all there's around is death and darkness. God wants us to trust him in such a way that we learn to live lives that reflect the supernatural presence and power of Christ who is within us. But like in Israel's wandering journeys, there comes moments in our lives when things are so dark, it seems like there's no natural way to keep on keeping on. Life can be so hard physically or emotionally or economically or relationally that we just want to throw in the towel and walk away from the Lord. As the elders were talking about this, one of the elders suggested, you know, one of the ways people react is when in trouble, when in doubt, run in circle, scream and shout. And but that may not be the best way to respond. And yet, boy, can you relate when those moments of darkness come over us? We just want to flee, or we want to fight. We want to get away from the trouble. And yet, God has given us here a better way to respond, a way that we might respond so that we might tap in to the resources that God has for us in Christ. Three commands. Paul begins by saying, rejoicing in hope. This is God's first command for loving in the darkness. That means in those dark times that we can look over the difficulties, look through the darkness to the beauty and the joy of Christ and the sureness of the promises of God. The fruit of joy grows on the branch of hope. And hope is that forecast for tomorrow. And for the Christian life, our forecast is very bright. You know, the weatherman may say snow, but for the Christian, the forecast is very bright. And so God wants us to focus on that hope in the midst of our struggles. The fact is, our culture and our own natural tendency is to go just exactly the opposite way. We're inclined to find our joy from pleasant experiences or from our own successes. When the problem is with the downside of that is when things don't go that way that we please, when things are not so delightful, when we fail instead of having success, we just want to dig a hole and die. I don't know if you've seen that bumper sticker, life's a bummer and then you die. And if the only joy we have is those little things we can scrape out of this life, that's not an unreasonable philosophy. And yet God's way is so much deeper and so much higher. He tells us to rejoice in hope. Hope that goes higher and deeper than the circumstances of our lives. Now, the curious thing is, these things we'll see this morning are commands from God. And if you know your emotional makeup very well, it's impossible to command ourselves to be happy. And so this cannot mean simply trying to pump up our emotions. And if you won't get very far in life if you're going around telling everybody, don't worry, be happy. That is not the solution to the struggles of life. And yet what we've seen in Romans chapter 8 is that by the presence and the power of God in your life, we have freedom of thought. We have the ability to fix the eyes of our hearts on those things that are true and good and eternal. And so it is God's command that we would focus not on our circumstances, but on the hope that is sure, on the promises of God and the confidence we have that Christ is coming back, that even today he's building a home for you in glory that you will enjoy forevermore. It is through that branch of hope that we tap into the sweet nectar of God's promises. And so the fruit of joy by our hope is born in our lives. Amy Carmichael was an Irish missionary who was called by God to minister in southern India. And God used her to establish an orphanage for children that had been discarded on the streets, mostly women, little children, girls, and she gathered them together, and God used her to raise up a home for these little children. It was after some years of ministry there, she had an accident, and she was left an invalid in constant pain for the remaining 20 years of her life. She hardly could get out of her bed, very rarely left her room, but it was from that place that she looked through the struggles. She focused on the hope, and she began to write. And several books and countless letters she wrote to encourage those that God had gathered around her and friends back in Great Britain. Some of those letters are gathered together in a little book that Julie's really been changed by. It's called Candles in the Dark. Listen to her meditation on a couple of scripture in the midst of her struggles. She was looking at these two verses. Psalm 84:6 says, passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a spring. And then in Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. Here's what Amy wrote. We are never staying in the valley or in the rough waters. We are only passing through them. So whatever the valley is or whatever the rough water is, we won't fear. Leaning on our beloved, we will come up from the wilderness, even use the valley as a well, make it a well. We shall find the living water there and drink. Do you see how Amy looked above the darkness and rejoiced in hope? God wants us to lift our eyes and to focus on his goodness in the things to come. And as with all of God's commands, as we obey them, you will be surprised. You will find joy and peace in the midst of those dark times. You will have love from God and be able to share that love despite the darkness of your circumstance. The first time I boarded an airplane, I was on a mission to Vermont. I had a diamond ring in my pocket, and I was going to see Miss Julie Jackson. And she had moved to Vermont. I had a very short time off of work, and so I was going to go see her. I'd never been in an airplane, but I was up for the adventure. But it was one of those winter days in D.C. that the sky is steel gray. There's this mist, this cold, nasty mist just hanging in the air. And if you know me very well, you know that I'm very subject to the weather. And so I was just singing the blues. And, you know, I had a diamond in my pocket, and I'm singing the blues. And I get in the airplane, and if you've ever been in an airplane, you know the routine. You know, you buckle your seatbelt, the airplane pulls out on the tarmac. I was sitting by the window, and then it just takes off, and you're screaming down the runway, and then kind of kicks back, and I'm clinging to the, you know, seat there, and my stomach, I left back at the airport. But I'm still blue. And, you know, life is a drag. And I was in for a surprise I'd never thought about before. Because after a few minutes, the plane just kept on going, you know, going. And it's like we're just in this gray mush, you know. And it just keeps going. And all of a sudden, it was just flash. And this beam of light comes pouring into my window. And I was like taken by surprise. I looked at it, and there's this crystal blue sky above and cotton candy everywhere beneath us. And it's like, wait a second. The sky is always blue and the sun is always shining above the clouds. I'd never thought about that before. And the fact is, in your Christian life, you need to remember the sun is always shining and the sky is always blue above the clouds. Our circumstance may grow dark and dim and painful, but the mercies of God never change. His compassions never fail. His mercy is new every morning. His love is like the sun in its radiance, never dims, never wearies. And so God says to rejoice in hope so that you will have strength whatever the circumstance. Now, mind you, Christian joy is not antithetical to sorrow or suffering, but it is available beneath the suffering and despite the sorrow. That is God's greater grace. And so one of the things that helps us to begin to enjoy the beauty and the hope is to fix our minds on the cross. And one of the things that BCF offers, and I'd like to invite you personally, is every Sunday at 9 o'clock, we celebrate the Lord's Supper back in the chapel. And it's 30 minutes just to focus. We focus back on the cross and we think about the wonder of what Christ has done. His perfect death. His powerful resurrection that has granted us forgiveness. And then we think about the coming. You know, Jesus says, I'll not share this cup with you again until I come again in the kingdom of my Father. And we look ahead and we ponder that beauty and that hope. And we share that time as we break the bread and share the cup. And it's a good practice to help learning to rejoice in hope. I wouldn't be surprised if in some place in your life you're not experiencing some pain or some sorrow. It could be a strained relationship or failing health, a wayward child. It could be another miscarriage or a cruel word from someone that you trust. Perhaps you're in a job that deeply disappoints or in a marriage that you never imagined could be so difficult to love someone. It is there, even there, that God wants His joy and His peace to fill your heart as you rejoice in hope. This is His command. Secondly, He tells us that we are to persevere in tribulation. That, in naval terms, merely means stay the course, no matter how fierce the storm. That word is a compound word built on the Greek word meno, which means to abide, to stay in put, to endure, to be present. And so the command is we need to stay under, to abide under the trouble that comes. And it's the same word, curiously, that Jesus uses in John 15. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. It's that idea of staying in that place, staying in Him. And so when troubles or trial, when difficulties, when oppression comes, all of us want to flee. We want to run or to fight. We want to change our circumstances. But God's command here is to stay put under the trial in the midst of the storm. Now, doesn't that sound crazy? How can that be? But this is merely a reflection back to what we've studied before in Romans chapter 5. Listen again to Paul's words in Romans 5, 2 through 5. Here's what he says. Through Him, that is Christ, we have obtained access into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in our hope of sharing in the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, these are like steps moving us upward into the experience of God's love. And so it is this command that teaches us to stay put in those hard times that we might actually grow in character, in hope. And as that happens, you see, God's love is poured out into our hearts and through our hearts to those around us. It's only when we decide to short-circuit those hard times by fleeing away in sin that we miss this experience of God's affection. You see, our Christian life here is not about the pursuit of pleasure or profit. Nothing inherently wrong with those things, but our focus as followers of Christ is to consider Him, to build our life in such a way that we're growing in love and in faith and in hope. Paul reminds us that in those hard times, those things actually God uses to cultivate in us endurance and character and hope, that we're actually changed. It's like we offer God a lump of coal and He uses that pressure to convert us into a diamond so that we're brilliant with His beauty and with His light. Just a couple of weeks ago, Billy Graham passed away, and countless believers mourned his departure. Billy would make the point that it's often in our moments of greatest struggle that we find the Lord in new and in profound and powerful ways. One example of this is a man by the name of Gerald Sitzer, an English professor, a believer who had an ordinary American Christian life until in a tragic accident, in one instant, his wife, his mother, and his youngest daughter were taken away. And he was called to that accident, and he learned to process with his three surviving children. And he records his wrestling with grief and processing that tragedy in his life in a book he titles A Grace Disguised. And here's what he says, quote, "Few people who suffer loss are spared the temptation of taking revenge, wallowing in self-pity, or scoffing at life. But after a period of struggle, which sometimes leads to catharsis and release, it may become apparent to us that we are becoming prisoners to those emotions and captive to their power over our lives. At that point, we must decide whether or not to allow these destructive emotions to conquer us. A bad choice will lead to the soul's death, a death worse by far than the death of a loved one or of the job or of one's health. This struggle will show us that emotions like anger or self-pity, however natural and legitimate, do not define reality. The feeling itself is not the center of reality. God is the center of reality. To surrender to God, however contrary to our emotions, will lead to a liberation from self and will open us to a world that is much bigger and grander than we are." You see, the Lord wants our vision of Him and of life to grow much bigger and much grander. And so God avails these dark times to expand our hearts, to deepen our love, to enrich our faith, and to clarify and to focus our hope on the things of glory. When I'm tempted by those difficult times to want to run and flee and douse myself in my favorite addictions, here are a couple passages that help me. Isaiah 50, 10 and 11, here's what the Lord says. Quite a contrast. "Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire, and among the brands you have set ablaze. This you will have from my hand. You will lie down in torment." God makes it very clear, doesn't He, that if we choose rather to light our own fires and to make our own light, that there will be a greater struggle to come. His desire is that we trust in Him in the midst of the darkness. David had the same struggle. He records his interaction with these thoughts in Psalm 139. Here's what he says in verse 11 and 12. "If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will become night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you." So when you put your hand in the hand of the man that sees in the dark, you're going to be fine. He will lead you through, and He will take you ahead to glory. And so in those dark times, God says, endure hardship. Don't flee, stay the course. Because it is He who carries you through those moments of darkness. Which takes us to Paul's third command. He tells us to be devoted to prayer. That word is also translated devoted or earnest or constant in prayer. This is a picture of the bodybuilder who's spending time at the gym. Or the star athlete, the Olympic athlete who is disciplined in his sport that realizes that there are degrees of skill that can only happen by time and by commitment. It's the picture of a musician who spends hours just running over scales so that their fingers know without a thought just how to move. And so God's call for us is that we would have that devotion in our prayer. Now, there are believers who say, well, we're supposed to pray always, so I'll just be one of those pray always believers. The problem is we don't live like that. And therefore, in order to become more a prayer always believer, God wants us to have disciplined moments where we're learning, where we're practicing the skills of prayer. And just like in any relationship, as we spend time praising the Lord and giving Him thanks and laying our cares before Him, that changes reality and it changes us in the process of prayer. Now, a person who's newly born in the kingdom has this fantastic love, and they realize for the first time that God is our Father. And Jesus, our brother, is constantly making intercession for us. And the Holy Spirit lives in us. And when we don't know how to pray, that He's praying with us with sighs and groans too deep for words. And yet, often as the years go by in our Christian life, that affection, that zeal grows a bit cooler. And so that desire to be always steadfast in prayer can wane. And so God calls us to exercise discipline, to be constant in our prayers. Don't think your prayers don't matter. The scripture is overflowing with promises for those who pray. James 5:16, after telling us about the prayer of Elijah, here's what James says: the prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And Jesus, the night He was betrayed, the last night before His death, is in the upper room with His disciples, and He's talking to them about prayer. And here's a couple things He says in John 14. Whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it. In John 16, 23 and 24, truly, truly I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in My name, He will give it to you. Until now you've asked for nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. You think that Jesus cares about our prayer? Think He wants you to pray? What an encouragement. And why? This is not for His sake. This is for our sake. That we'd enjoy Him. We'd delight in His praises. We would sing and we would shout for joy to the living God. There is none like Him. He is our rock and our refuge and our Redeemer. A very present help in every trial. But you may ask, just how does disciplined, diligent prayer help us in those difficult times? Let me give you three reasons. First, because prayer changes reality. As we pray in response, just like the request of a child, the Father responds. He changes the world around us. But secondly, prayer changes us. As we cultivate that relationship with Him, we begin to change. We begin to delight in those things that delight the Father. And our desires and our affections are shaped because we're spending time with the God of love, who so loves us. And like in any relationship, as we take time and make time to cultivate that relationship, our intimacy with God will grow. And we will know His desire. I don't know if you're, as a young Christian, if you're learning how to pray, but one of the patterns we have for prayers, Jesus gives us, we call it the Lord's Prayer. And I would just encourage you to use that as a model, both to pattern your prayer after and to pray that you'd be thinking about the joy of the Heavenly Father, that it would be your delight that His kingdom would come, that your will would be, that His will be done just as it is in heaven, that you'd depend on Him for daily bread for all of your needs, that you'd confess your sins, be honest about your struggles, about your battle with temptation, your need to be forgiven. We need the gospel every day, and that is offered to us through Christ. As we focus our hearts and minds on Him in prayer, we reflect all the more the beauty of His glory. You remember Moses, when he spent time with the Lord, his face actually shone. And he covered it with a veil. It was a little sneaky there. He didn't want people to realize the shining diminished over time. He just thought, he wanted people to think it was always shining, and we can be like that. We're not always shining. But the fact is, as we pray, the beauty of God's light is reflected in our face. That's His desire. Now, what might keep us from being devoted to prayer? Likely a mixture of unbelief and just being entangled in the busyness and the snares of this world. And so we, like that man that asked Jesus to come and to heal his child, we need to pray, Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. And to make time, to take time. If the prime minister of Babylon, the prophet Daniel, had time 3 times a day to pray, my suspicion is you and I both can make time, little windows of time to pray, to connect with God. And it doesn't have to be a big time. But I would just encourage you, like morning and midday and night, just to have a little window to connect your heart and your mind with God. These commands are designed for us, for our good. You see, it is God's pleasure to work in you His love in such a way that whatever the circumstance, you receive His love and share His love that shines in the midst of whatever darkness you may be experiencing in the moment. So if we want to see a picture of what it looks like to fulfill these commands, we need only look to Jesus. And you remember, the night He was betrayed, He looked through the darkness that hung over Him. And He prays. We have that prayer recorded in John 17. And there He's praying for you, for those who would believe through the testimony of the apostles, that you would know His joy, that you would experience His love. And so He's rejoicing in hope. And He's enduring in tribulation. As He's hanging there, nailed to the cross, in any instant He could have cried out for armies of angels to come and deliver Him. But He chose to endure the wrath of God for our sin, that we might receive from Him the righteousness of God and enjoy that righteousness forevermore. There was never a darker time. You know, the scripture tells us that darkness fell over the earth for 3 hours. That it was so dark. The fact is, never in all of eternity had the Father turned His back on the Son. But in that time, as Jesus hung there on the cross and He bore the weight of our sin, the light of the Father's love fell dark. And Jesus, for that time, experienced the tragedy of being separate from the love of His Father. He endured that for the glory of His Father and for love for you. And then He demonstrated devotion to prayer. Even there, as He hung, you remember, He prayed, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so as we look to Jesus, we see that these commands are for our good, that whatever the trial, we might respond in such a way that demonstrates that loving in time involves rejoicing in hope, endurance in trouble, and devotion to prayer. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to ponder these commands, and we need your strength, your guidance, your love, and your grace. Father, we pray that you would teach us to obey in these commands, that our life would be strengthened by grace, that whatever our lot, we would know your love and share your love to the praise of your glory. Thank you for your holy word. Might we be changed by it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.